I want to talk to us about a subject that I believe is, as I've indicated, the trademark of a Christian. I think it is indicative of the heart of man that has been, if you will, touched and treated by the Word of God that causes one to be this kind of a person. In Hebrews, the 13th chapter, verse 2, actually reading verse 1, it says, "Let love of the brethren continue," and then in verse 2 he says, "Forget not to show love unto strangers, for thereby some have entertained angels unawares." And of course, this kind of harks us back to such things as, what would you do if Jesus came to your house? Things of that nature. Well, the fact of the matter is, as the scripture indicates, it's quite possible that someone who comes to our house or comes in contact with us could easily be, if you will, a servant of God and a messenger of God, and it could be an occasion caused and brought about by our God himself to try and to test us and to give us the opportunity to be what we should be. I want us to understand, first of all, what hospitality really and literally is. It is literally defined, this word philonexia is defined as love to strangers. Now, the philo, as you know, would obviously be the love aspect of the word, and then the last part of it, the last half of it, is that which refers to strangers. And so when the Bible uses the word hospitality, almost exclusively, but not exclusively, it uses it in this regard, that we should love strangers, that we should be kind to strangers, that we should open our door to strangers, and that we should give of the things that we have to strangers. And we'll talk about that in our lesson. But we must be the people who concern themselves with the well-being of others. And strangers are no different in that sense than others, than all others, in the sense that we need to be concerned about them. We need to open our homes, we need to open our hearts to people who are not necessarily children of God, although they may be, but we need to be the kind of people that are concerned about the welfare of other people. You ever think about little things, little bitty things in your life, like the first day you went to school? Now, for some of us, that's a long memory, but for some of you, maybe not so far back. But I remember even more than that, the first day I went to high school. Bigger, older kids that were supposed to be the cool people in the community. I don't know if we used the word cool back then, but anyway, concerned about and somewhat apprehensive about that first day or about becoming acquainted. You know, there's usually a person or two that you encounter in a situation like that that manages to put you at ease and to make you feel welcome, and things you find out are not any more difficult than they've ever been before. But it's important that we be that kind of people, that we care about others, that when we see someone in stress or duress, that we care enough to do something about it. We have a lot of examples in Scripture of this. In the Old Testament patriarchs, when we look at the life of Abraham, and if you go to Genesis, the 18th chapter, and we're not going to go there and read that, but I want you to feel free as we turn to these passages or as we cite them to turn to them in your Bible and to look at them and to see the story. But in this case, Abraham looks out and he sees three men as Jehovah, the scripture says, appears unto him. And in the course of this conversation with these three men, Abraham's response to them is, "Please come into my house. Please allow me to have my wife bake some bread for you And he goes and takes a lamb and has his servant dress it and prepare it for them to eat. And he fixes them food to eat, and he washes their feet for them. He does all of the socially accepted things to do to make them welcome. Now, if you read the remainder of the 18th chapter, you find out that there were two basic reasons that these messengers from God came. One was to tell Abraham about the fact that he was going to be the father of a son by his wife Sarah. This is when we find the story about Sarah laughing and about it because of her old age and her previous inability to bear children. The second reason was that Jehovah says, I cannot leave Abraham in the dark. I cannot leave him ignorant of what I'm going to do, because it was at this time that he had decided to destroy Sodom and Gomorrah, where Abraham's nephew lived. He says, I know Abraham is going to be the father of great nations. I know him as he comes in and he goes out, and he's able to guide and lead his children to serve me. So I must tell Abraham. And that's where he has the discussion with Abraham about how many righteous people there need to be in Sodom and Gomorrah to avoid their destruction. Now there were three men, and this is the servant of God who's having this discussion, who's representing God in this discussion with Abraham. And the other two men have headed on to Sodom and Gomorrah, headed on into the cities. When finally it is determined how many there must be, and of course we know later that the two cities did not pass muster, and therefore they were destroyed, these two servants go into the city of Sodom and Gomorrah, and they encounter Lot. And Lot does the same thing. He says to them, come into my house. Now, Lot knows the wickedness of Sodom and Gomorrah, and undoubtedly that plays a part as he sees two strangers enter the city, and he knows they're in harm's way. And so he says, come into my house. And they say, no, we'll just sleep outside tonight. We'll just stay out here in the city. And he begs and pleads with them until they come in. And then the encounter occurs where the men of the city gather around and try to get them out so they can know them in a carnal way. And the two servants pull Lot back into the house and shut the door. And they strike the men blind so they cannot find their way into the house. But the point of these two stories is that two men, Abraham and Lot, even though Lot had made some bad decisions along the way, Lot was influenced and had been influenced by Abraham. And they both practiced exactly what God wants his people to practice. They saw people in a strange place to those people. Therefore, they were in need of locals to help provide for them the things that they might need while they're there. And they were willing to do that. It didn't matter what it took, they wanted to do that. In Job, the 31st chapter, verses 16 through 23, Job is pleading with God. As you understand the story in the book of Job, Job is pleading with God that he is not evil, that he has been a servant of God. And in this particular text, Job talks about the things that he had done. He talks about the fact that he had cared for the poor. He had cared for the widow. He had cared for the orphan. And all of these situations, he had shared both his concern and his assets that he had to share with them, whether it be food or clothing or whatever was needed. Job said, this I've done. Now, not to get bogged down in the story of Job and his relationship with God here, but what I want us to understand is that Job understood that he was to be the kind of man who was to be hospitable to people, that he was to care about others, and that that's what he was supposed to be, if you will, all about. In Leviticus, when we get down to the law of Moses then, in Leviticus, the 19th chapter, verses 9 and 10, the instructions are given to the Israelites that when they harvest their fields, they are not to harvest the corners. They're to leave the corners. Why would they leave them? They leave them for the poor and for the sojourners and those that for some reason or other are needing nourishment and food at the time and cannot provide it for themselves. And at the same time, if they have a vineyard, he says, or if you have some kind of an orchard and you're harvesting your fruit, don't harvest it all. That which falls, for instance, on the ground, leave it for others to have. Don't be so greedy as to gather every piece of harvest that you can, because there are those coming along who will need that. And so you're already planning. Can you see this? You're already planning to take care of people in need. This is a vital aspect of this. This is a vital aspect of the concept of hospitality, is that I not use all of my blessings and assets upon myself to such an extent that they are completely vanquished and I have nothing to give someone who would be in need. Now, it doesn't matter how much I make or how much you make. This is a lesson in money management, if you will, asset management at least, that is important for us to have something left over for others. That's an important thing we need to understand. If someone comes to your door and you have to tell him that you have nothing to feed him with and you have been prospering yourself, not suggesting that people can't be found without, but when you have prospered yourself but you have doted on yourself to such an extent that you could not help another, that's poor planning. In Deuteronomy, the 14th chapter, verses 28 and 29, Moses gives instruction. He says every third year, your tithe goes for that purpose. It goes to the Levite. It goes to the sojourner. It goes to the poor, to the widows, and those in need. That's what it's used for. There was an organizational plan, if you wish, within the law of the Old Testament, that there be a plan put in place to care for needy people in situations like that, to be hospitable, to be nurturing, and to be concerned about strangers as they would come into need. And so we indicate this calls for planning. Now, we're going to talk about the New Testament hospitality in a minute, and we're going to come to understand that the hospitality command in the New Testament is one to an individual. There's not some sort of a benevolence responsibility for the city or the world placed on the shoulders of the church, but there certainly is on the shoulders of the individual. We'll talk about that in just a few minutes. But I want us to notice one final thing from the Old Testament that I didn't put on the board, but in Isaiah, the 58th chapter, Jehovah, through Isaiah, chides the Israelites for improper fasting and improper Sabbath keeping. And his point is that they were fasting to feel good about themselves. It made them feel good to fast. We kept God's law. It made them proud, made them feel strong and mighty in the eyes of Jehovah because they were doing his will. And he says, is this the fast that I have commanded? He says, no, the fast that I commanded causes your hearts to open. And for you then, he describes the same things we've been talking about, for you to help the poor for you to care for the widow, for you to be concerned about the orphan. These are the things that I wanted you to be humble about. That's the reason I want you to learn to fast, is so you'll be humble and you'll care for others. You see. And so it's an attitude God expects His children to have. It's just not, it's not a burden that we unload, but it's really who we are. It's the way we're made up once we become children of God. When's the last time that you were more concerned about a stranger's welfare than you were apprehensive about what he might do? Think about it. We live in a pretty cynical society in which we assume everybody is just on the verge of Aurora, Colorado type of behavior. Don't take that as an insult to Aurora, Colorado. I can't think of the guy's name. but the guy in Aurora, Colorado. But we treat people like they're either a terrorist or a psychotic on the loose. I don't know all the answers to the questions I'm going to ask. But one answer I do know, and that is that when you quit caring, you have a problem. I don't know that you'll always do exactly the right thing in every situation. I don't know that your judgment will always be perfect, and that you'll be able to determine when you ought to help and when you ought not to help. I certainly would not encourage my wife, when she's out shopping and she's coming home from the grocery at 8 o'clock at night, to stop and help some guy change his flat tire. I don't encourage her to do that. And I think you all know why. So I'm not trying to create some straw men here to either be torn down or to be built up. I really just want us to think about what we're supposed to be. We need to learn to care about people. And if we've become cynical toward others because of society, we've got some work to do. We're not hopeless. We can change, but we need to do it. You know, when's the last time you helped somebody by providing for them things they couldn't provide for themselves? You don't owe me an answer. Just give yourself an answer. I think sometimes we just assume we pay taxes, and our government, we figure, is supposed to handle those situations. Well, whether our government is or is not, I don't even know. I'm not politically astute enough to make the argument for, against, or around that subject. But I do know what the Bible teaches me. And that is, when I see someone in need, I ought to care. When I see someone who, and they may not need food or clothing or money, they may need encouragement. They just may be someone who's been thrust into a stressful, different situation than they're used to, and they just may need some encouragement. I need to take the time and to, if you will, open the door of my heart, if you will, to them so that they can reach out and receive what they need to receive. Let us remember Abraham, Lot, Job in the Old Testament. Let's try to be Abraham's and Lot's and Job's in that respect. I want us to become more and more that way, because the New Testament commands us and gives us examples of hospitality. In the 12th chapter of the book of Romans, when Paul is writing to the Roman brethren, he tells them to we'll get through this in just a moment. Let's turn and read Romans, the 12th chapter, verse 13. He's talking about the responsibilities that people have toward one another. And in verse 13 he says, communicating to the necessities of the saints. Now that's something we've emphasized, and we do emphasize a lot, the fact that we have to care for one another. But he follows that up by saying, given or pursue hospitality. The word given to hospitality there means pursuing hospitality. When you look up the definition of the word pursuing there, it means literally to go after, to chase after, to seek after by going to get it. And so he says we need to be pursuing hospitality. Now that comes under the description of a couple of things we talked about earlier, and that is the fact that we need to plan. We need to understand that we're going to face situations in life where people are going to need our help, and we need to be prepared to give it. That's what we're supposed to be. In verses 1 and 2 of this chapter, do you remember when he said, that I beseech you therefore by the mercies of God you present your bodies a living sacrifice, wholly acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. And then the second verse he says, be ye not conformed or fashioned to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind. We need to be changed and different. And that's the point of Romans 12. That's what it's talking about, is how that change takes effect in your life. And one of the ways in which it takes effect is your attitude towards strangers. Do you care about strangers? Now, it's natural for me to care about my children, my grandchildren, my brothers and sisters. Those are people we care about. Those are people we've got all the email addresses of and various things so we can communicate with them all the time. But that doesn't preclude, and it doesn't in any way, shouldn't in any way affect my concern for someone I see facing some stressful situation that I can help with. And therefore, I should be there for them. I need to be hospitable. I need to become different, as Romans 12, 1 and 2 says, from what the world is, because I need to be looking to the spiritual benefits and not just material. But it is expected to be a trait of Christians. In 1 Timothy 3 and in Titus 1, we have the qualifications for elders in the church. Elders in the church are those who lead by example and who feed the flock. They're ones who teach us themselves, oversee the teaching of others in the congregation so that the teaching is what it should be. There are examples, and we are to emulate our examples. And in both instances, when the qualifications of elders are given, one of those things is that they be given to hospitality, that they be hospitable, that they be men who practice what Abraham and Lot practiced, Job, and that they practice what Paul says in Romans 12, 13, that we should do. And it is, after all, as we said, that they are teachers of the rest of the congregation, and we are twofold affected by that instruction in 1 Timothy 3, 2 and Titus 1, 8. Number one is, I should be striving to be an elder. If I'm a man, I should be striving to be an elder. And secondly, man or woman, I should be striving to emulate the example of the elders as they have been more mature and as they have begun to practice these things before us and to show us the way, if you will. We need then to emulate them by being hospitable. In 1 Timothy, the 5th chapter, verse 10, do you remember when one of the instructions to the widows indeed, when they were to be qualified to be enrolled? Now, this is a special situation where Paul is trying to describe a situation where there's a widow in the congregation and she cannot provide for herself and she has no family members to take care of her. Because he goes through the process in the early verses of this chapter telling the children that it is appropriate that they requite their parents, that they care for them. So your mother who took care of you when you couldn't take care of yourself, becomes your responsibility when she can't take care of herself. That's the way it works. That's what requiting your parents means. And so he goes through all that, but then he talks about the woman who none of that applies. She doesn't have any of that in her life, and so she is a widow indeed if she has washed the saints' feet, been faithful in all things, but also if she has been hospitable, if she has been practicing in her life hospitality. She has entertained strangers. The phrase for hospitality often in the King James and some of the other translations. Which of us could be satisfied with a lower level of faithfulness than the woman who qualifies as a widow indeed? Is there a widow who wants to be unqualified because she didn't practice faithfully the instructions of the Lord? Now, there are widows that are unqualified because they're either not the right age or they have family members or someone to take care of them. We understand that. But don't be disqualified because you were not hospitable to people. And even if we're not widows, we don't want our performance, if you will, or our faithfulness to fall below the level of one who qualifies as a widow indeed. I want us to know that it is an expected trait of a Christian. It's also a trait that will affect your soul's salvation. Do you remember the judgment scene in Matthew 25, verses 31 through 46? If you do, you remember that Jesus describes that as he has the sheep on his right hand and the goats on his left. And then he begins to talk about faithfulness and unfaithfulness. And he lists several things that those who are on his right hand have done. One of those is you visited me when I was a stranger. Or when I was a stranger, you took me in. Let me word it accurately. You took me in when I was a stranger, visited me in prison, all these other things he talks about. And so their question was, well, Lord, when did we do this? And he said, in that you did it unto the least of these, my brethren, you did it unto me. And so those who then are on his left hand, who are being condemned to eternal punishment, he describes as those who did not do this, and they said, when did we not do this? And he says, when you passed up all those opportunities that you faced in life to do this to my brethren, and you didn't, then that's when you failed to do it to me. Now we're back to that thing we said at the outset of the lesson. What if Jesus came to your house? Well, Jesus is telling you, I've come to your world. And when you see someone in need, and you're able to turn your nose up and go on, you're turning your nose up at me. That's what Jesus says. And so we need to be aware of the fact that it is something that pertains to our salvation. It's not just something that's nice to do. It's something that pertains to our salvation. There's a commendation made for a man in the third epistle of John. A man named Gaius. In verses 5 and 6, as he speaks to Gaius, he says this, Beloved, thou doest a faithful work in whatsoever thou doest toward them that are brethren and strangers withal, who bear witness to thy love before the church, whom thou wilt do well to set forth on their journey worthily of God. And so this man Gaius is taking care of, he's doing a faithful work in whatever he's doing toward those that are brethren and those that are strangers. Gaius has mastered, if you will, or is practicing at least, the act or the art of hospitality. And so he enables others that he helps. Do we understand that? That when we help someone who is either down on their luck or in an uncomfortable, difficult situation even, and we help them, we are enabling them to be what God would have them to be. But I want us to notice something else about the term hospitality. Very quickly, we'll not deal a long time with this, but I want you to recognize something. At the very outset, what did we say hospitality was? We said it was love of strangers. And so we're initially thinking in terms of, what am I going to do with someone I don't know that I see in need? How am I going to handle that? That's hospitality. That's the very definition of the word hospitality. But the term hospitality is used in reference to brethren. When I first started this study, I do the hospitality definition, and as a result, I was thinking in terms of what we've talked about thus far. But as I read further about the word and researched the word, I find out that sometimes it's used to talk about brethren. In 1 Peter, the 4th chapter and verse 9, this is a situation where Peter is giving instructions to brethren concerning a judgment that is to come. Could have been the destruction of Jerusalem. If it's not the destruction of Jerusalem, then it's a final judgment. But it's what they ought to do in preparing for the judgment. So in verse 9 he says, using hospitality to one another without murmuring. This comes within the group of these phrases. But the end of all things is at hand. Be ye therefore of sound mind, and be ye sober unto prayer. Above all things, being fervent in your love among yourselves, for love covereth a multitude of sins. Using hospitality one to the other, or one to another, without murmuring. Now, you say, well, how can you say hospitality when hospitality means love of strangers, and you're talking about brethren being hospitable to one another? Well, I think it's a common thing that we do with any language, and that is that sometimes we use an aspect of the word, even though we may use the whole word, we're relying on one aspect of the word. So when he says use hospitality one to another, he's saying you do the same thing to each other that you would do to a stranger if you were being hospitable. And that is, first of all, the first half of the word means to love. And so you practice love toward one another. And if you practice love toward one another, obviously, when you're in, each of you at different times are in need, you will help one another out. You will provide for one another the things you need to provide. And we see this practiced among the brethren in Acts the 2nd chapter and also in the 4th chapter. Those early Christians who had come from all over the world to be at the Pentecost and were converted while they were there and then stayed beyond their financial means were being helped by the locals who were selling property and contributing it to their care. When's the last time you sold your house? Help somebody out. That's a pretty tough one, isn't it? Questions can get kind of hard sometimes. But the point is, Barnabas sold a piece of land. He probably even sold it when the price was down. What do you think, Joe? But seriously, he sold a piece of land because people needed to eat. And he was willing to help. A good example is Lydia in Acts 16. After Paul preached to her and converted her, and after she was baptized, she said, come into my house and stay with me, to Paul and to Luke. Strangers who were probably sleeping at the riverbank or something, who knows how they were being cared for, but she says, I've got a house, you can stay in my house. She practiced hospitality. I think this is applicable to us today, whether someone needs financial help or just encouragement, whatever they need, we as brethren need to be their providers. We remember the passage in John 13, 34 and 35, where Jesus says, this is the way people are going to know if you're my disciples, is if you love one another. And so we need to care for one another. When we know one another is in need, we need to take the time to do it. I want to offer one final disclaimer for this lesson. And that is, the hospitality is not separated from conviction. Hospitality, being hospitable to someone, entertaining strangers, being helpful to strangers, is not an act of just throwing out goodness and letting it fall where it may. Because in 2 John, verses 10 and 11, after John has talked about, he that goeth onward and abideth not in the doctrine of Christ hath not God, he goes on to say, don't welcome such a man with open arms. Don't you assist him. Don't you bid him Godspeed, because if you do, you are just as guilty as he is of what he does. You're involved in what he does when you do that. Now that's the reason, more than likely, that when someone sees a rather scruffy looking man on the street and he asks you for $2 because he's hungry, you have a tendency to say, well, where are you going to get the food? And he says, tells you where, and you say, well, let's just go over there and I'll just buy your lunch for you. Because we don't want to hand him $2 and have him go buy a bottle of wine and not get the food he needs anyway, and us be, if you will, complicit in his sin because we were so unconcerned about him. We just wanted to get him off our back, so we give him a couple of bucks to go do whatever he's going to do. That's our general reaction to situations like that. If we're going to help somebody, let me help you. Instead of just giving you money that you obviously are pretty capable of wasting, let me just help you get something to eat here. That means that we're at least careful about our hospitality. We're trying to help people. We're trying to enable people to do good. We're not trying to enable people to continue in the same old sinful path they've been in. And so we need to have some consideration. We need to have some concern. We need to think. We need to investigate. We need to look into it. And we'll find out that we can help people often. There are some people you can't help. There are some people that don't want help. They want somebody to continue to assist them as they harm themselves both physically and spiritually. We're not in that business. We're not in the business of giving aid to the enemy. And so when someone is practicing something that is sinful, we're not going to be a party to that. We're not going to participate in that. But we do need to keep our eyes open. We need to recognize that it's our responsibility to be prepared to entertain strangers. It is then our responsibility that when the opportunity presents itself, to complete it, to follow through on it by assisting and helping those who are in need. It is our trademark. It is who we are. And if it doesn't fill every pew in this building because we do that, what did Jesus say in Matthew 25, 35? It will ingratiate us to him and enable him to reward us with eternal life if we do the things that he's asked us to do, regardless of any effect it has on anything physical in this life. Let's just be the kind of people, as Isaiah 58, 7 says, let's be the kind of people that when we worship God, we're actually worshiping him and not just trying to make ourselves feel better. That when we serve God and obey his commands, that we're doing it because it makes us more like God. It makes us obedient to God, and it makes us his children in a good relationship to him. To have the right motive and the right attitudes about these things, we'll not have any difficulty following through with them. Maybe those here this morning whose spiritual relationship with God is not what it should be. It may be that you've never obeyed the gospel. It may be that you have never been forgiven of your sins through the process described in Scripture of repenting of your sins, confessing Jesus as Lord, and being baptized for the forgiveness of your sins. If you haven't done that, you need to do that. You can't be a child of God without it. If you have done that and you've fallen away and you need to be restored, then we stand with open arms ready to welcome you back. We would love to have you be what you need to be in relationship to God so that your life is in harmony with His teaching and you can rest assured concerning your soul's ultimate abode. We encourage you to respond to the Lord's invitation as we stand and sing the song that's been selected.